We're going to go ahead and pick it up in verse 25. And I know I keep saying I want to move faster. I would like to get rid of Laban tonight, but it's a lot of ground. So anyway, verse 25. Let's go ahead and read to verse 37. Testing. That's okay. Is that better? Is that okay for you guys? Okay, I feel like I'm in a tube, but I'll get over it. Verse 25, and it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And he said, name your wages, and I will give it. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me, for what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today. Remove from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in a time to come, when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the lambs, will be considered stolen, if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. So he removed that day, that is, Laban removed that day, the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. This guy is ruthless. Let's look at it all here. So verse 25, came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. And they have this, what a lot of commentators say is this Eastern dialogue, where he tells him the problem, he answers him, he tells him the problem again, he answers him, and then, of course, Jacob then goes into his deal. But at the end of 14 years, it says that Joseph was born, and Jacob had fulfilled his 7-year duty for Rachel. So how many years total for the ladies? 14 years, okay? And now he obviously wants to get out of there. As we'll learn later, his wages have been changed 10 times. And of course, I'm sure there's been just volumes of other problems. How many children does he have? 12. He has 12. They haven't had Benjamin yet. The 11 girls and one boy and 4 wives. Oh, I'm sorry. 11 boys, one girl. Okay. And at this point, he doesn't appear to own a thing, does he? He doesn't appear to own a thing. And remember, his wives were his wages for the last 14 years during this time. And he's essentially been under Laban's roof pretty much as a slave, as a bond slave, kind of. Okay. And the other thing that we may think, or he may think at this time, is it doesn't appear that God has kept the promise that he made Jacob 14 years earlier at Bethel. Remember, I'll keep you in the way. All right. But as our story progresses, we'll know that he actually does. Now, why does Laban... Now, raise your hand if you're grandpa. Okay. Now, in our text, why does Laban not want Jacob to go? Okay, from our text, what does it say? Verse 27, and Laban said to him, please stay. I have found favor, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Okay, I think that the heart of Laban is kind of exposed there. My mom she's a crazy grandma. I mean, she cries on the telephone if the topic of her grandson comes up. Okay, and she's just like, has to be with him. And she schedules as many trips out here as she can. Well, I'm glad that my brother's finally going to have a baby in August. But I'm not sure what that'll do to her. Because they're in Boise. And so she's either going to go broke or crazy. Okay? But she just so badly wants to be with her grandkids. And Laban kind of opens his heart up. And he says, well, I've discovered by experience that I've become prosperous because of you. I think that kind of breaks my heart to hear that. But anyway, the word for experience there is divination. Okay, some of your translation may even say divination. The word is nakhash, something like that. And we're going to see it a lot as we get through the book of Genesis and into the law. And the word literally means to hiss or whisper a magic spell. Have you ever seen TV evangelists and they hiss over their audience and the audience falls over? Every time I see that, I go, oh, gosh. Have you ever seen them do that? They run their arm like this and they go like that. And then everybody in the audience starts falling over like dominoes. Anyway, I always think of this Hebrew word for hissing. Hissing over people. Don't do that. I'm not saying they're synonymous, but some of it I am. Because one of them in particular, he visits the grave of a female evangelist and summons her powers. And that's called necromancy. And we'll see a lot of that as we get further into the Old Testament as well. Much modern witchcraft looks the same today as it did 4,000 and 5,000 years ago. The ideas behind it and the types of things they do is very similar. And it all, of course, had its origination in Babylon. And, of course, as I've said, we're going to see a lot of strange things come about when we get into Exodus and into Egypt and stuff. Fun stuff. Verse 29. Jacob addresses again. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little and has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. Okay, so even Jacob affirms that. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? See, there's the hint that he's, for the most part, been a bond slave. When will I begin to provide for my own household? Verse 31. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you don't give me anything, but if you'll do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. And so he says, let me pass through all your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. And so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Every one of them that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if they're in my herd, basically. Okay. And Laban said, does your Bible have exclamation point at the end of that? Oh, that it were according to your word. Laban is extremely happy about this. Why? That's right. That's right. Okay. Um, we even use that figure of speech, the black sheep, because they're an isolated group. There's less. Okay, they're unique among the other children or whatever. Even to this day, some shepherds count their sheep using one black sheep. They will put one black sheep with every 100. Okay? So instead of counting every individual white sheep, you throw one black out there, and then you can, if there's 30 herds out there, instead of counting all those sheep, you just count the black. Okay. There's that many sheep. Okay, and of course, it's just an estimation. But they do that because, of course, they're more rare. And so at the end of this time, Laban was thinking, he was just logically, without the influence of divine providence, that Jacob was really choosing the short end of the stick for himself. Okay, and so he says, oh, basically, great idea, Jacob. Okay, why didn't I think of that? Okay, I was just offering you whatever. Okay, and so Laban is expecting something small. And then, of course, as Laban's character is, it says, so he had agreed to let Jacob go that day through his herd and remove the off-colored sheep. But he beats him to it. He says, so he, Laban, removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. What a scoundrel, right? Whenever I had read this in the past, and there are some commentators that think that Jacob actually went into the herd and removed his, and then took his herd off, and then went to raise his sheep from those. But if he had separated those sheep and then given them to his sons, how old is his oldest son? What's the oldest that he could possibly be? He didn't start having kids until after the first 7 years. Reuben could only possibly be 7. Okay, so it's highly unlikely that he delivered his sheep over to his 7-year-old son. Okay, so this is Laban that has gone in there and removed all the sheep and the goats, and then went 3 days' journey. Now, he knows what he's doing. He knew enough about selective breeding that by isolating these animals from the herd, it would lower Jacob's chances for more speckled and spotted. Okay, verse 37. Let's read through 43. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flock face toward the streaked, and all the brown and the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Excuse me. So Jacob goes to tend the flocks, and he's got all of the normal, right? Okay, he's got all the normal. Now, if you breed two, like Amos, my boxer, he's what's called a fawn boxer, okay? And then there's also the brindle, which kind of has the black and red tiger stripes on them. Now, if you breed two fawns together, they will have the other ones as well. Okay, so nothing magical is taking place in our text. Do you guys understand that? Okay. Now, we do believe, obviously, that God is involved, and we'll look at that further in a minute. Jacob, and that's the reason Jacob is not worried, because of verse 13 in the next chapter. The God of Bethel, the angel of the Lord who identifies himself as the God of Bethel, comes, and he has this dream. Okay. Now, what is the deal with peeling the bark off these branches? It's a little strange, isn't it? It's a little weird. Okay. Some commentators insist that Jacob, what he did was purely superstitious. I'm okay with that. That it was just superstitious thing that he did. Okay. Others say that he came up with something that altered the genetics of the sheep and the goats. I have a problem with that one. Okay. Because they looked at peeled sticks, that the genetics were changed. I kind of struggle with that one a little bit. But another interpretation that I recently read, and I like it, okay? This guy's interpretation, I don't even know who he is. He says, in a lot more words than this, but the white underneath the bark is concealed until it's exposed. Now, over the last 14 years, Jacob has learned what was concealed under the smooth talk of Laban. In other words, 14 years of experience has exposed Laban's character. All right? Now, this commentator came up with this because the Hebrew word used for white is a play on the Hebrew words. The word for white is Laban. Okay? And I think it's significant as well. And he's saying that the bark represents the hidden nature of Laban's trickery, his deception. And so Jacob peeled the bark away to say, you've been exposed. And in spite of all of your trickery, in spite of all the games that you've played, your mistreatment of me, God is going to bless me. And so placing the rods near the troughs was kind of an in your face, Laban. I'm going to get you this time. Okay, but of course, of his dream, it would be by the divine providence that God is going to show my righteousness, as he had said earlier. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so often, you know, I think the Lord sometimes has us do things that seem kind of weird.
Yeah.
But if we do it, it works out, but there's probably nothing in what we do, but he honors it.
Yeah. He just likes obedience, huh?
Right.
Yeah. Who knows? It really is interesting, though, isn't it? Now, along with God coming alongside him and doing this, I think that Jacob knew enough as well about selective breeding, don't you? He took all of the speckled and spotted sheep and he put them by themselves. He didn't let the feeble breed. He only let the strong ones breed. But the problem is the amount of time. It's going to happen for 6 years. Now, that's not enough time to create a huge flock like that, unless God is sorting out the DNA and going, okay, you go here and you just get out of the way and you go here. And then in the 6 year period, God brings through the sheep almost entirely speckled and spotted sheep. Okay. So Jacob's not just smart. If there was something to what he did, we would be seeing this done today. You would go down to, because my uncle's a big sheep herder, you go down to the trough and you just see sticks everywhere with peeled bark. Okay, but obviously we don't see that. So let's go into chapter 31. I don't want to read that far ahead. Let's just get into it. Verse 1 and 2. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, that is his face, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Okay. So 6 years now have passed since the agreement with Laban about Jacob's wages. And Jacob's wages are so significant that Laban and his sons are intimidated by it. They have blessing envy, okay? And the talk is beginning and the looks are starting and it's trouble, okay? I do want to read verse 3 through 16. Let's read it. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So he's saying, I'm innocent in all this. God did this. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. That's an interesting way of saying that they were breeding. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob? And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Okay. So, God's word plus Laban's boys plus Laban's countenance plus the unanimous decision among the family equals leave soon. Okay? Leave now. And I think that when we look at all that together, I think those are good guidelines to follow God's will. Okay? His word, our circumstances, and unity between spouses or family, if you have a spouse. And of course, his word should always reign supreme in our decisions. Amen? Okay? Final authority. And nothing should ever be done contrary to it. And when our circumstances and unity with our spouses fall under that banner, I believe that is the best time to act. Okay? Husbands, have you ever thought you knew the will of God and then you just went forward and your wife was opposed? How well did it go? Some of you don't know what I'm saying. You haven't gotten yourself into that much trouble. Okay? Now, of course, we should always obey the word of God, but I think that our circumstances and what's going on within our families can determine the time that we actually move. Does that make sense? There is a time to do it. I know that in my life, I've known the word of God. He's spoken clear to me, said, I want you to do this. But he wasn't hurrying me to do it contrary to what was presently going on in my life or what was presently going on with my experience with Shandy. And so I just sat on it. And then pretty soon, as I sat back and watched, all the details of my life started to fall into place and make those things happen. And then generally when I feel like God's telling me something, I don't say anything to Shandy. Because he's faithful, right? So I believe he'll tell Shandy. And then when Shandy comes to me and says, you know, God was kind of saying this, or I think that God wants us to do this. I go, really? I think it's a good idea too. Okay? And then we do our math and the circumstances work out, and then we do something. Okay? Does that make sense? Is that all right? I don't ever want to move contrary to Shandy. That will really screw up everything. And peace will be non-existent, right, between us. And so I think the will of God works in all of those details. I think the will of God is reasonable for the family. Okay. In verse 11, Jacob is reminded of God's word, but he's also reminded of his vow. God has kept his word, and now it's Jacob's turn. Turn back to chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 20. And prior to this, God made promises to Jacob. Then Jacob made a vow, verse 20, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. He's done that so far, hasn't he? It probably didn't look anything near what Jacob thought it would look like. I don't see a lot of affirmation. Jacob's last 14 years was really, really messy, wasn't it? And I think that when we think we know what God's will is, we generally have a different idea than he does. He was probably expecting, I'm going to go hang out in Padan Aram. I'm going to get me a wife and a flock and things are going to be well. But instead, he spends 14 years paying for wives. And in 7 years, he has 12 children. That's a lot of kids. Now, granted, he has 4 wives, of which don't get along. So I don't think things have gone the way that he thought, but God has kept up his end of the deal, bread to eat and clothing to put on. Verse 21, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth in return. Now God has kept his word. He's keeping his word. He will continue to keep his word. And now he is reminded of that incident at Bethel. And now it really is time for Jacob to start keeping his word. Now, verse 15, you guys should remember our discussion about imputed righteousness. You guys remember when I nailed you guys on the doctrine of justification? Okay. Laban, let's read verse 15 again. The girls say, are we not considered strangers by him, our father? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Now, Laban had treated his daughters as though they were strangers, aliens, and foreigners. Okay? Now, they were not obviously strangers, but he treated them as such. Now, going back to Paul's argument from Genesis 15:6, says that Abraham believed God and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Same word, accounted, right? Considered us to be. Just as Rachel and Leah were not foreigners in reality, Abraham was not subjectively made righteous because God accounted his faith to him as righteousness. You guys remember the discussion? I use this as an illustration. No? You don't remember? As Laban had treated his daughters as strangers, because of Abraham's faith, God would treat him as though he was righteous, when indeed he was not. Okay. The other example I gave you was from the law. that if a house is out in the field outside the city walls, it is considered to be a field. Now, the house is not a field, but because of where it is, they zone it as a field. Now, when we exercise faith in God, He accounts it to us for righteousness, but we're not really righteous. He just treats us like we are. Praise the Lord. I just thought I'd remind you guys of that. It's a great illustration in word studies and stuff. Verse 16 is the best thing that comes out of Rachel and Leah's mouth. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Reminds us of what Mary said to the servants at the wedding in Cana. She turned to the servant and said, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Good advice. Whatever God's word says, just stick to it. Just do it. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, because there is no other way to travel. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river, it's probably the Euphrates, and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now, it was right for Jacob to leave, but not the way he left. The way he left was in fear, and he's going to reveal that later, and it was in unbelief. Remember, we said that Jacob, because of God's promise, he was invincible. Until God fulfilled everything that he had promised to him. He said, I will bring you back to the land safely. So he left in unbelief. God said split, but he also said, I will be with you. I will see you through it. Okay. Who was I just talking to about fear out in the foyer? Oh, yeah, Carl. Yeah. Fear is just robs us of faith. It really does. Now, Rachel pulls a little stunt as they're leaving town. And this is a big stunt. Okay, it probably wouldn't bug us much, but to these guys it's a big deal. She stole what is called in the Hebrew the teraphim, the household idols. Okay? Some of these things are life size, and then most of them are just little figurines. Now these ones, of course, are small enough that someone can sit on them. All right, and this is actually the reason. This is actually the reason that Laban hunts them down. These teraphim are really important. Now, my encyclopedia says that recently, a discovery was found in Iraq, but no date is given. So, in 200 years, if somebody opens my encyclopedia, it will say recently. So, I don't really know when they made the discovery. Okay. But prior to this discovery, nobody really knew what significance these teraphim had, other than they were some kind of good luck charm or you know, something associated with superstition. But in Nuzi, Iraq, they found a stone tablet, and what it says is that whichever child had the teraphim in their possession, they got the inheritance of the father. Okay, so Rachel knew exactly what she was doing, okay? And she probably did it with some superstition stuff in mind. But she probably had watched her father mistreat her husband for the last 20 years and thought, Jacob has probably earned my father's inheritance, okay? So she snags the teraphim. Verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Now, he heard the third day. He probably left the fourth day. He got his camels together, made all the preparations, because they're going to travel 350 miles. The teraphim are a big deal. And I think they're racing for the border of Canaan. And Laban wins. Okay? I say that they waited to the fourth day because it gives Jacob 11 days to get that far. I had to give him another day. Okay? Because he's got livestock and little children with him, and they're cooking at 25 to 35 miles a day. When Jacob said that he was afraid, well, he's going to say it in a little bit. He was serious. He was pushing his flocks and his kids hard. Okay, I've walked a long ways in a day. I don't think I've ever done 35 miles. I've done that far on horses, and it's miserable for me. I don't ride horses much, but that's tough. And to do that for 11 days or for 300 to 350 miles is miserable. But he was in a hurry to get to Canaan. Okay, and they end up somewhere in the mountains of Gilead. And next week we'll find out where they had finally ended up. But they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They did not make it into Canaan. All right. Verse 24. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad or evil." Now we know that God doesn't say anything just to say things. So what was Laban's intention? He was going down there to do harm to Jacob. And Jacob's going to point out a little bit exactly what his intentions were. He says, "Be careful how you speak to Jacob." Okay, he says, you know, not good or evil. So maybe the good may have been an attempt to sweet talk him into increasing his wages so he would come back. I don't know. It's my guess. Okay. And then obviously, do not threaten his life. Do not threaten his life. You're to get in there, get what's yours if you can find it, and he won't find it. And then kiss your kids and get back home. But you get in and you get out. Verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword?" Wouldn't you like to hear his tone through all this? And he's probably talking to Jacob and he's checking his words, like, you know, is God going to hit me in the back of the head? "So why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? And here it goes. For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in doing so. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Isn't that great? What's that? Yeah. Yeah. Other than kissing his family and recovering these teraphim, he acts motiveless and innocent, doesn't he? I think it's funny, but it's weird. Honestly, do you think that he would have sent his family away with joy? I don't think so. They may have sent him away, but he would have left with what he came with, right? Nothing. Verse 31. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of your brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Okay, so the truth comes out. He was afraid, but then he acts presumptuous to lay the death penalty on whoever had the teraphim. So Rachel had concealed it even to this point. And who knows how long she continued to conceal it. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched, if your footnotes might say he felt. This was a serious search. It says he felt about in everything in the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." She was menstruating. She said she was menstruating, and he searched, but did not find the household idols. That satisfied Laban. Verse 36. And then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So the question is, where did Jacob get the courage to say what he's wanted to say for 20 years? Laban opened his mouth and said, "The God of your fathers came to me last night and threatened me." And Jacob's like, "He did? I got a word for you." And he musters up this courage, and he lets Laban have it. He rebukes him. Now, I think that at this point, we can really start to glean from Jacob's life. The Lord's obviously not done with him. He's got a wrestling match in the next couple evenings that I think will really get him started. But I think at this point, we can really start to look at Jacob's life and go, now that's a quality that I can attach myself to. Okay? And I'm talking about a work ethic. We probably shouldn't say these types of things to our boss, but these qualities that Jacob shows are a good work ethic. Jacob, he has a 20-year work history at the same occupation, and as miserable as can possibly be. All right? During that time, the ewes and the female goats did not miscarry their young. Now, I think that there's divine providence in that, but it also shows Jacob's skill. Now, I'm not a sheep herder, but I worked with my uncle during the summer. And when the sheep were doing, when they were lambing, he was there 24 hours a day, and he was watching them. Because if one got hung up, he was the man that went out there and unhung them. And he did it all the time. Now, if the sheep in the east are as bad as the ones in the west, they need constant attention when they're giving birth. And so Jacob is basically saying, I was down and dirty with your sheep and your goats, and not one of them miscarried. I was there taking care of them. He did not leave the animals to bear their young when they had difficulty. That's a good employee. For his meals, he did not eat the livestock. That is, he did not skim the till or misuse company property for personal gain. I remember when I went into the military, one of our drill sergeants had to give us a lecture on utilizing military supply for our personal use. And you could tell he didn't want to give the speech. This man was a crazy airborne infantryman that hated civilians. He hated them. And he's only defending American soil. But anyway, his whole speech, he based it on Band-Aids. You do not steal Band-Aids from the army, soldiers. That was their speech. Yeah. He says, because the army will get you. But Jacob did not misuse the company property, if you will, for personal gain. Jacob also, he took the hit for animals that were killed by predators during his watch. He bore the cost. Okay, essentially he's saying, because it was on my watch, I'm responsible for it. Whether it was accident, fault, or whatever. It doesn't matter what happened to those animals. If they died on my watch, it's my responsibility. And he took the responsibility. If animals were stolen during Jacob's watch, Laban placed the bill on Jacob, and Jacob accepted it. In other words, he didn't complain about it and bicker and everything else. He just did it. Says that he toiled in the heat, he toiled in the cold, and he spent many sleepless nights working for Laban. It didn't come out until he retired 20 years later. And it was because of Jacob's commitment to his job, along with divine activity, that made both Laban and him prosper. And I believe that. God says, he teaches a good work ethic in the Word. If you don't work, you don't eat. A workman is worth his wage. And I believe that if we put our lives in faith to our work, that God will both bless us and all of our associates, those that are with us. I think that Chris can testify to that in his realm of occupation, even in used cars. Okay? Right, Chris? The Lord is faithful. He honors that when we obey His word, even in the area of work. And then, of course, Jacob's unusual work ethic is laid up against Laban's dishonesty concerning Jacob's wages, which he changed 10 times, as well as what Laban would have done to him if God had not showed up and saved the day. The integrity is a major contrast. Jacob is found with integrity for the first time in his life, isn't he? At least as the scriptures reveal it. And it's against a scoundrel that was a lot like him 20 years prior. So we have seen some change 20 years along. Verse 43. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now, that's contrary to the agreement, isn't it? He worked off the full debt. That was the agreement. Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, and you and I, and let it be a witness before you and me. The word covenant there is more of a peace treaty. They're not just making simply promises to one another. This is a peace treaty. So Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar. So he propped up this big stone. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there at the heap. Now, A few of the commentators I read says that he pushed up a pillar and they built a heap around it. And then they sat on the heap around the pillar. And then they had their meal to consummate the agreement. Laban called it that, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Now, what Laban calls it is just Aramaic for heap of witness. Galeed is Hebrew for heap of witness. Verse 49. Also, Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when you're absent one from another." Have you guys ever heard somebody say Mizpah to you? Most, maybe the older generation. I mean, like 50s. That was fast thinking right there. Or like in a greeting card, or some of the old hymnals talk about that. Okay, don't use it, please. Because what this word means, watch. But it means because there are two unfaithful, untrusting parties that can't be trusted. And so while the other is not around, or there's no one to keep them accountable, God must do the watching. He must stand between them like a parent sits between two children that are fighting. And a long time ago, Christians used to use this as, well, you're going away, so Mizpah, God, watch out for both of us. No. It's God, protect me and you from each other. Okay, that's really what's going on here. So please don't use it. I know I'm going to get emails now when you guys are going on vacation. Hey, Pastor Ben, Mizpah. So it was called Mizpah because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters," this is the agreement, "if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us," see, God is witness between you and me. "Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me." You didn't touch a stone. Jacob built it all. "This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm." This is a peace treaty. "The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. Now, Joshua 24, verse 2 says that the guys named there were all idolaters at one time. And because of Abraham, they may have adopted Jehovah as one of their gods, but not exclusively. They were still polytheists, but they may have had Jehovah as their chief deity or just one among many. But Jacob swears by the fear of his father Isaac. He isolates it down to one person. Isaac was never an idolater, as Abraham had been. So now he pushes everything away. And he says, "No, I'll do this by Jehovah alone." Remember Jacob in his promise? "If you do these things, you will be my God." And he's watched God be faithful up to this point, and now he stakes a claim on it. "I've watched your faithfulness. I know who you are, so I will swear by no other God but you." By you. Let's get this done. We're almost done. "Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain." This is the only time we see Jacob doing this. "He called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place." We got rid of Laban. And God has been faithful. Okay, and he will continue to be faithful. Jacob's fears are not over yet. He is a man of fear, and he will continue to have fear. Will be a characteristic of Jacob all the way through his life. But we will see his faith develop. He still has to face Esau. And then he'll have to face Shechem. And then he's going to have to face Pharaoh. But God is faithful and he'll keep him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. You have a perfect track record. And Lord, even though we fear, we have unbelief, and we freak out in the midst of our circumstances, you see us through it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you so that we wouldn't lose it in the face of adversity and our circumstances. Because either way, you're going to see us through it. So Lord, help us to trust you and believe you in that way, and to keep it together, not only for our own sake, but our families, our friends, and an unbelieving world that is watching us. We want people to see faith in us. And Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.